Lord, we do just ask and pray that as we open your word, that you would just help us to understand it. But more than that, Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply what we learn this morning to our lives so that we can remain unshakable in this shaking life. And so, Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. I know some of you are really, really keen on history. Some of you study it at school. Some of you have studied it at school. Some of you enjoy looking up historic events and occasions. I did one of those Google searches again this week. And the search that I did was for the top 10 greatest people of all time. It's an interesting search, and of course there were a number of different lists, and so it's difficult to know exactly because there's no official list of the top 10 most greatest people of all time. But in these lists are the likes of Muhammad, you've got Buddha, Einstein is on many of those lists. Of course you've got Gandhi, Mother Teresa features, and even the American president, Abraham Lincoln. And so, we have these great people who are mentioned within the top 10 of society. Of course, Jesus is also listed on many of those lists. He's not number one on any of those lists, but he is on most of those lists. What I found interesting, though, more than who those people are, was the comments that people gave on them. There was a whole long list of comments as to why Mother Teresa, for example, should be in that list. There was a whole long list of comments as to why Abraham Lincoln, to why Gandhi, to why Einstein, and so on. But who is really the greatest human of all? And I want to show you from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 this morning, that Jesus is the greatest human of all. You'll see there, my title for the sermon this morning is The Ultimate Human. Now, over the past 5 weeks, if you've been with us, we've been having a look at Hebrews chapter 1, 2, and we're into chapter 3 this morning, as we've been having a look, really, at how we can remain unshakable in a world that is really just being shaken from every side. How can we remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a world that just seems to be falling apart at the seams? And what we have seen is in chapter 1 we saw that Jesus is the king of this world. He created the world. He is king. But we've also seen that Jesus is superior to the angels. He's greater than the angels themselves. But the writer of Hebrews has shown us that before we begin to think that Jesus is some spiritual being only, he also showed us in chapter 2 that Jesus was made like us. He was a human being as well. And so we saw, as we saw last week, that Jesus is a prophet who pronounces God's word and the high priest who deals with the sin that we have. And so what we discovered last week as we looked at the tail end of chapter 2, as Tony shared that with us, is that we have a Savior, a person, one who has been sent from God to make peace with us and God. And that is what we've learned so far in chapters 1 and 2. And chapter 3 again begins with a therefore. It's not the first time in this book that we've come across this therefore. But here we've got a therefore. So because of who Jesus is, the writer says, therefore, holy brothers, of course that includes sisters as well, who share in the heavenly calling, that is, those of us who confess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, fix your thoughts on Jesus, who we acknowledge as our apostle, or we could say prophet, and as our high priest. So my first comment this morning, as we have a look at the ultimate human, is to consider. Verse 1 says we are commanded. In fact, in the original language here, this is not just a if you want to sort of idea that we should fix our thoughts on Jesus. This is a direct command to us, really saying, listen up, pay attention, look, fix your thoughts. And so we have to consider who Jesus is. This is more than just thinking about Jesus from time to time when perhaps we need some spiritual upliftment. This is more than just thinking about Jesus perhaps on a Sunday morning as we come into church, as we sit here in church with a sober attitude, just thinking of Jesus. It's way more than just that. It means to meditate on, to consider with intent, to focus our attention on who Jesus is. Perhaps on this idea we need to learn from some of the other religions where they encourage their followers to spend time meditating. Many other religions say you need to meditate, you need to spend time. In fact, I was doing some work for a family not so long ago in Pennington, and when I went into the one room to fasten the door handle, I noticed in the corner of the room a little mat with a few incense sticks. These people, who I know confess not to be Christian, are meditating. Yet why is it that we as Christians fail to meditate on who Jesus is? We're not just doing mindless meditation as some of the religions encourage us to do, but we are doing meditation as we seek to find out more about who Jesus is. We're not emptying our minds so that we might receive inner harmony. We are focusing our minds on who Jesus is. We can put this another way. As David says in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. You might want to turn there or jot down that reference, Psalm 1 verse 1 and 2. Listen to what David says. He said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. But, he says, who delights in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law. Anyone want to finish off what that says? When are we to meditate? Day and night. You see, that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts or meditate on who Jesus is, day and night. In fact, we can put this even another way and say that as a Christian, part of our meditation should be thinking about and studying the Word of God. Not just quickly, oh, well, what do I have to read today? Read, 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 read. Okay, tick the box and go. No, a proper thought of what has been said in the passage. Meditating on, considering who Jesus is. So I think that means if you and I claim to be a Christian, or perhaps we know somebody who claims to be a Christian, but we fail to read God's word, well, can we say here from Hebrews chapter 3 that perhaps then we are not a Christian or they are not a Christian? You see, part of our calling, part of our being a Christian is about meditating on God's word. Jesus is the creator of the world, as we learnt in chapter 1. He's the ruler of the world. He's superior to the angels, yet he is a human like we are. Let us consider Christ. Let us fix our thoughts on Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 3 and verse 1, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and our high priest. Why is it that many people in our society today tell you about Jesus and what he taught and what he did and how he died on the cross for us, yet we don't think about him or who he is until, well, the wheels of our life fall off? We have a tendency to know about Jesus, yet we fail to consider him. But why should we consider Jesus? Why does the writer say, therefore, consider Jesus, fix your thoughts on him? Well, the writer carries on in my second comment this morning. Well, who is Jesus that we should consider him? And the writer gives us three ideas here. Remember that the writer of Hebrews is writing primarily to Jewish Christians, to the people who knew the Old Testament. And for the Jewish person, there were many, many great people in the history. If they had to draw up a top 10 list of the greatest people in Jewish history, the names of David would be in there, King Solomon, perhaps Isaiah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be part of that list. But the Jews saw that Moses was the greatest by far of any who had lived in those Old Testament times. And so they put a lot of emphasis on Moses. You remember who Moses was? Moses was the man who, well, initially was put in a little reed basket in a river and was picked up by one of Pharaoh's daughters in Egypt and raised by Pharaoh's daughter. But then God called Moses, and Moses then went on to rescue the Israelites from their slavery. You remember the 10 plagues that Moses brought about on Egypt? You remember how Moses led the people in the desert, and how he was instrumental in giving them the 10 commandments. You'll remember how Moses led them to the boundary of the promised land. And the writer, speaking to his Jewish audience, says here, here is the single most important person in your history. And actually, he points us to Jesus. See, today, if we were to do the same thing and think, well, who is the single most important person today? We might think of men like Nelson Mandela or Mahatma Gandhi or others. We might consider some politician or some scientist who has developed or invented something as a great person. But whoever we focus on, the writer wants us to understand that Jesus is better, is greater than any of them. So look what he says about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, firstly, he is faithful. Verse 2, chapter 3 and verse 2. Jesus is faithful. He, Jesus, was faithful to the one, that is God, who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's house. The picture is here that just like Moses obeyed the Lord God's instructions to lead the people of Israel from Egypt to the promised land, so Jesus obeyed God. Jesus is no less faithful than Moses. In fact, he is way more faithful than Moses, but definitely no less faithful than Moses. And so, if we put a big emphasis on Moses, well, we should put an even bigger emphasis on Jesus. But Jesus is not just faithful. Secondly, Jesus is of greater worth. And you'll see this in verse 3 and 4. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. I'm sure some of you watched the Oscars. That event in America where all the actors get awarded for their actions and so on through the course of the year. It's a massive event. There's a big red carpet and all these limousines and other fancy cars rock up and these actors climb out. Of course, the press goes crazy at these things. Cameras flashing and reporters trying to get interviews and everything like that. But it's quite interesting to see that as these people arrive, the moment somebody like super well-known or one of the favorite actors or actresses arrives, well, whoever they're talking to over here is ignored. And they rush off to go and speak to that particular person. And that's what the writer is wanting us to see here in this passage. Here's Moses. Moses is great. But actually, Moses is nothing compared to who Jesus is. We should be ignoring Moses in a sense and running to Jesus, just like those reporters do at the Oscars. He uses an illustration here just to bring home this point that Jesus is of greater worth or worthy of greater honor than Moses. And he speaks here in the second half of verse 3 about a builder, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. We've all looked at property magazines. We've all driven through various communities and areas, and we've seen some amazing houses. Have any of you or I ever stopped at one of those houses and spoken to the house and said, "House, I really like you. I'd like you to build yourself for me." No, but that's just crazy, isn't it? No, rather we say, we'll go to the owners and say, "Who built your house? Because I really like the design. I really like it. Can I copy your design and build my own house?" And so we go to the architect, we go to the builder, and they get the glory rather than the house itself. See, and here's the crux of what the writer is trying to say. For every house is built by someone, verse 4, but God is the builder of everything. Although Moses was part of God's house, as we read in verse 5, he is only part of the house. And as great as he was, he is still only part of the house. You might have a special room in your house that is like fancier than every other room in your house. Perhaps the room that people come and sit in when they come to visit you. But does that make it any different from the rest of the house? Well, it's a bit fancier. It's perhaps a room where the kids have to be quiet. They're not allowed to come and play with their toys in there or whatever the case might be. But it is still part of the house. It might be a special part, but it is still part of the house. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, Jesus is not part of this house. He built this house. So why do we focus on one person within that house when we should be focusing on the person who built that house? See, the writer's saying, surely we should focus on Jesus? It doesn't make sense, therefore... Doesn't it make sense, therefore, that we should focus on Jesus and not on some other great person? But more than this, because Jesus is the builder, and by implication that makes him God himself, why then trust in a person who God had given a limited task to? Why then trust in someone who is going to die one day, rather than trusting in Jesus, who has been given an eternal task? R. Brown says in his commentary, "To forsake the way of Christ for the way of Moses is to go from the greater to the lesser. It is to abandon the permanent in favor of the temporary." In other words, to think that anyone else is the same as Jesus and therefore worthy of our following is just as silly as thinking we can ask a house to build itself instead of asking the builder. But just in case we are still not sure why we should fix our thoughts on Jesus, the writer gives us one last idea of who Jesus is. And you'll see this in verse 5 and 6, that Jesus is the Son, not a servant. Verse 5, "For Moses was a faithful servant in all God's house." But verse 6, But Christ is faithful as the Son of God's house. Can you see the difference there? Servant, son. Moses is God's servant. Jesus is God's son. And friends, that is what makes the difference. Have you ever asked someone to do something and they say, well, let me speak to my boss about that? In other words, that person does not have the final authority. There's still someone else who knows more than they do. Moses was one like that. God commanded Moses what to do. When the people cried out to Moses, Moses, give us food to eat. What did Moses do? He didn't just say, yeah, no, okay, cool, go there and fetch. He first consulted God. And God told him what to do. Moses was a servant, while Jesus is God's son. So we have seen why we are to consider Jesus. Because he is faithful, because he is worthy of honor, and because he is the Son of God. But where does it leave us today? What is the result of fixing our eyes on Jesus? And this is the last comment that I want to make this morning. We can focus on Jesus. We can consider who Jesus is and be confident. You'll notice here at the outset of this chapter, the writer tells us that we are holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. And verse 6, he says, and we are his house. Now, I'm sure many of us are familiar with passages that speak about the fact that we are being built into the house of the Lord. And other passages that speak about the fact that we are heirs of the Father. But notice that this passage also gives us the same superiority as that of Moses. Remember, Moses was part of the house of God. And we too are part of the house of God. So while we might look at Moses as being one of the great gospel men of his time, we have that same honor and privilege because we are also part of the house of God. Moses was called by God to do the task that he was required to do. And friends, if we are a Christian, we too are called by God to do what God wants us to do. In fact, we are told that this heavenly calling means that we are part of a bigger family, brothers and sisters in Christ. By that, we should say that if a Christian should never really be isolated from other Christians and live their life for themselves. We are part of a bigger family. I know in families today we always struggle with technology and each person is in their own room looking at their own phone or tablet or computer. But as families we have a responsibility to one another, even within our own homes. We need to come together, we need to eat. We need to look out for one another. So so-and-so is not home. Where are they? Let's go out and look for them. And we help one another within the family. And that's the same idea here. We are part of the same house. We are part of the same family. So we need to help and encourage one another. If one rejoices, all rejoice. If one mourns, all mourn. We are part of the same house that Moses was part of. So let's not put too much emphasis on anyone except Jesus himself, the builder of our house. Today there are many people that put too much emphasis on great gospel men of today. Some people put too much emphasis on the minister. Friends, we shouldn't be putting any more emphasis on the minister than we put on ourselves. We shouldn't be putting any more emphasis on some other great gospel guy, as good as they might be, because actually we are all the same, and we should be focusing on Jesus. So if a minister or somebody else points us away from Jesus, then we need to say, no, I'm not going to listen to them because they are not part of this house. Moses pointed towards Jesus. We should point towards Jesus. And so, Jesus is not just some airy-fairy idea up there, but Jesus can give us confidence. You see that in verse 6. He says, and we are his house if we hold out our courage, or hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Focusing on Jesus, fixing our thoughts on Jesus, trusting in Jesus gives us hope in this life. Yes, we live in an unstable life. We don't know if we're going to have a job tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in terms of violence or economics or whatever. Jesus, we can fix our eyes on. We can look to him, and he will give us courage, and he gives us hope as we live from day to day. But I want us just to notice that tiny little word in verse 6, that if. It's a two-letter word. We generally just cast our eye over it and carry on. But that if is conditional. In other words, if Jesus is the ultimate human being, which is what Hebrews chapter 3 is saying, if he is superior to angels, which is what Hebrews chapter 1 has said, if he is the ruler of the world, as we have already discussed, if we forget who he is, if we wander from him and maybe trust in somebody else except him, then we cannot have confidence and hope. What is there to trust in if we cannot trust in the eternal nature of Jesus? Well, we could trust in our bank accounts. But who's to say that, well, the rand doesn't lose value so much so that our money's worthless? We could trust in our jobs. But who's to say that in the economic situation of today across the world that we will have a job tomorrow? If we trust in other people, well, who's to say that they will be here tomorrow? We could trust in some of the great preachers of today. But the bottom line is, we must trust in Jesus. If we don't, we are lost. Holding firm to the confidence in Christ and that hope in Christ is what keeps us going through hard times. So friends, consider Christ. Consider who he is. That he is faithful. That he is with us all the time. And although Moses is a great example, let us stand close to Christ. Let us consider Christ the source of our salvation. In a moment, we're actually going to sing that song. But let's pray and ask God to be with us. Lord, we do just come before you this morning, and we thank you for this great passage that you've given us here in Hebrews chapter 3. We thank you, Lord, for showing us who you really are, that you are faithful, of greater worth, that you are a son and not a servant. And so, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to consider who you are, so that we might be confident in this world, that we might be unshakable in a life that is shaking us from every side. And so, Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.